Come, my way, my truth, my life, such a way as sows us breath, such a truth as ends all strife, such a life as killeth. My feast, my strength, such a light as shows a feast, such a feast as mends in length, such a strength as makes his guest. Joy, my love, my heart, such a joy as none can move, such a love as none can part.
this triune God to whom we sing is here among us this morning and gathers us and greets us with these words: grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by the mighty and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Welcome to worship this morning at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Welcome to those gathered in the sanctuary, and welcome to those joining through live stream. We are one faith family, and there's a place for everyone here. And even in the summer, there's a lot going on in and around LaGrave. Today, district coffee gatherings continue, and those are in the parlor and the courtyard, so check the announcements to see which district is meeting today. There's also coffee and conversation in the multipurpose room for all of us after worship. There's lots to see in the narthex as well. The big boards for serve are still up. We have 6 sleeps left until serve participants arrive. And the food signups are not as full as we had hoped by this time preparing for serve. So I encourage you to check out the boards one more time and see if there's anything else that you can contribute. But on behalf of the serve team, we are so grateful for your generous support. You know we can't do this without you, and year after year, our needs are met. Today, we also have the pleasure of welcoming new members. You'll find them all printed in your announcements, but right now I will introduce Steve to you. So Steve, will you please stand? Steve Nortier is coming home, in his own words, as he joins LaGrave again today after 10 years away. Steve was born and raised in Almont, Michigan, and has lived in Arkansas and California over the years. Steve has 2 adopted sons, Josh and Robert, and Steve is actively involved in LaGrave already, serving on the communications committee and dreaming about the digital world of LaGrave Church. This fits well with his hobby of learning that digital world. Steve also brightens his corner of the neighborhood with at least 100,000 Christmas lights. So Steve, we warmly welcome you to the faith family of LaGrave and look forward to joining God's work in the world with you. Family of God, we have many tools to help us live cross-shaped lives, demonstrated by our brother, Jesus. Before Jesus, God gave us the law so that his people could live lives of service and love toward one another as a witness to the nations. The law was a way for God's people to live in covenant with their holy God. As Scripture tells the stories of God's people, we know that the law cannot go far enough, and we know that God loves us too much to leave us in bondage to the law. So when the time was right, God gave us Jesus, then the gift of the Holy Spirit. As our call to confession, hear these words from the Apostle Paul to the early church in Galatia, calling them and us to a cross-shaped life of love and service. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. And now we join our hearts in this prayer of confession, saying together:
Holy God, your word is so clear, and your grace is so loving care, but you have called us to freedom, to a life of service and love. So we turn to the cross and seek your forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Family of God, hear this good news of assurance once more from Paul's letter to the Galatians. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Thanks be to God.
We just sang about how God calls us and invites us to belong to the community of his people. And today we'll celebrate baptism together, and we'll remember the way that God washes his people, setting them apart to be people who belong to God and who reflect his nature to the world. So we're overjoyed this morning to celebrate this day with Colton and Lauren Locke, parents of Liliana, and Charles and Lindsay Vanierden, parents of Lewis Franklin Vanierden, and welcome to those of you who are joining us as visitors and guests for the baptism today. Lindsay is also joining as a new member, and you'll see her in just a few moments when she comes forward. She grew up on the east side of the state and is transferring here to La Grave. She has been married to Charles for about 3 years, and together they're raising little Lewis, who's about 5 months old. Lindsay is a radiology resident at Corwell Health here in Grand Rapids. In Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes, "All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Before Jesus began his public ministry many years ago, he also went through the waters of baptism himself. And he heard his Father speaking over him a word of commissioning and delight over his life. And today, Liliana and Lewis will receive God's promise to be their God. They will receive his word over their lives. And though they won't remember this day, this is an important moment in their lives where God's offer of partnership with them is extended to them so that they, along with the rest of us, can be vessels that share God's grace in a hurting world. God has always been a relational God, a God who has sought to keep covenant with his people even when they wander away from him. Over and over in the Old Testament, God says, "I will be their God. They will be my people. I will make it so." From the beginning, God made that promise to be God for children as well as for adults. He instituted the covenant sign of circumcision through the family of Abraham so that they would receive in their bodies a mark that set them apart as people who belong to God. So in the covenant of baptism, God claims us. He marks us, too, in our bodies with the water on our heads as his people. He frees us from the power of sin and death. He unites us with Jesus, and by God's Spirit, Jesus comes to live in us and make his home and live his life through us. So when we baptize these two little ones today, we recognize that God's grace is for them just as much as it is for adults. We will teach them that from a young age they've been set apart to belong to God, anticipating the day that they will respond to God's offer of grace for themselves. So Colton and Lauren and Charles and Lindsay, would you stand right where you are with your children for your vows? I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and then at the end I'll make it really clear when to answer. Colton and Lauren, Charles and Lindsay, do you believe that Jesus is your Savior, the one who restores you to a right relationship with God, the one in whom everything created holds together, and the one who is making a new creation? Number two, do you believe that your child has been born with the same sinful nature that is inherent in all of us? That your child, too, is in desperate need of the grace of God, and that baptism is a sign of that covenant of grace for children of believing parents. Number three, do you pledge to do everything that you can, as far as it depends on you, relying on the Holy Spirit to raise Liliana and Lewis so that they come to know their need for a Savior, that they come to know Christ as the one who saves them and brings them into right relationship with God? Charles and Lindsay, what is your answer? And Colton and Lauren, what is your answer? Amen. I'm going to have you stay right there for just a minute because the congregation also has an opportunity to make some vows. Liliana's very excited about this today. She knows this is a church birthday. She's celebrating. We have the opportunity to receive these children in love as we have opportunity to do so. So do you, the family of God at LaGrave, promise to receive these two little ones in love? As God grants you the opportunity, do you promise to pray for them, to instruct them in the Christian faith, to encourage them in their Christian journey? Congregation, what is your answer? All right, so families and Ellie, you're welcome to come up. Ellie is a prayer partner standing with us today. This side, right over here. Great. Yeah, come close here, Charles, because I want to touch both of them here. Awesome. Yay. So here you are. You have a minute to see the faith family. You have a minute to recognize siblings in Christ that are right here. Liliana Elizabeth and Lewis Franklin. For each of you, Jesus Christ came into the world. For you, he lived and died and shared God's love. All this he did for the two of you, even though you don't know anything about it yet. We love because Christ first loved us. So Liliana Elizabeth Locke, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Lewis Franklin Venerden, you are asleep, and if baptism wakes you up, it's okay. Lewis Franklin Venerden, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Erin is going to come, and maybe she can receive Lewis, and I'll take Liliana. We're going to pray for you. Erin, let's come a little bit right over here. Congregation, these two are the newest members of our faith family. And we're going to pray God's blessings over their lives. Lord God, we rejoice at new life in you, whether by conversion or by baptism. We are people on the road, people on a journey of getting to know you, getting to know each other, seeking your will and your ways for our lives. So Lord, bless these parents, the Locks, the Van Erdens, with grace and strength. Help them to rejoice in the gift of these little lives that will grow to be bigger lives. When the days are good, give them joy. When the days are hard, give them wisdom. As they raise their children to know you in the community of faith, help them to grasp how long and wide and broad and high and deep is the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Congratulations. Yeah. And now we're going to sing together. You guys are welcome.
Two announcements before our prayer time. We extend our sympathy to Harriet Hasper in the death of her brother, Alvin. And Helen Wensheimer is hospitalized with pneumonia. So we will remember Harriet and Helen in our prayer this morning. Beloved, will you pray with me? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, we join in the chorus with all creation, praising your name. It's so easy to sing your praise during summer in Michigan. The shorelines, the hiking trails, the warm mornings and cool nights, your glory and majesty are all around us. And you shaped and fashioned us into your likeness. You breathed life into us. You set us among creation to tend it and to reflect its praise back to you, the Creator. God, we are amazed that you spoke into being all that has been made. Then you gave us Jesus, the Word made flesh, the light in the darkness. Thank you that through Jesus Christ, we are no longer bound by the law that cannot take us far enough to have a relationship with you, our holy God. Instead, we are part of the family of God. You are our Father. We remember our place in this family as we witness baptisms. Thank you for Liliana and Louis, our youngest siblings in Christ. Thank you for the ways our families help us know your love, particularly how you protect and cherish us as a father does to his children. Today we remember those who protect and cherish us, perhaps our own fathers or those who have stood by us as father figures. Lord, we celebrate that you have placed us into a faith family as well. May this family be a place where we practice love and humble service. Cultivate in us the fruits of your Spirit as we remain in you, open to your tending in our hearts. We remember those in our church family doing the hard work of synod. Give them love and forbearance as they make decisions together. We are in this LaGrave faith family to strengthen and be strengthened. So for those needing strength today, we pray for sensitivity to the visible and invisible needs. May we rise to the occasion, offering gentleness and patience. Loving God, relieve the pain in Barb Berman's body and give her endurance for the days ahead as she anticipates surgery. Strengthen Helen Wensheimer as she receives treatment for pneumonia. Be with Jim and Jeannie Vandenberg, recovering in separate places. May they know the peace of your Spirit as they continue on the long road of recovery. And we pray the same for Tim Vollink. Give him patience as he recovers and strengthen his body after surgery. Holy Spirit, we pray for your comfort in times of grief. We live and love, and death comes as an interruption. Grief is disorienting and overwhelming. Send your Spirit of comfort to all who loved Annie Collins and to Harriet Hasper as she grieves the death of her brother. We cling to hope and the light of Jesus amidst the shadow of death. We also remember the shadows of other losses, like the loss of friendship, the loss of physical strength, the loss of safety, or the loss of mental stability. We bring you our sadness over these losses too. We were created to flourish, and we lament the times when creation breaks down instead of flourishing. Even so, we long for the day when you, Jesus, in your rightful place as King, will receive all the praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. We will join with all the saints, casting down our crowns and falling before your throne. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was and is to come. Amen.
Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. Voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. To those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find this? No tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now, and through eternity.
I'd like to invite my youngest friends to come forward and join me here on the step. Some of you are up in the balcony. Others of you are right down here. Come on. It's so good to see you today. The weather has been great, hey? Have you been having a chance to play outside a little bit? It's pretty wonderful. Oh, I hear some people still coming. Welcome, guys. Okay, so today I have to tell you about an exciting thing that is happening in Grand Rapids. Are you ready? Are you ready to hear an exciting thing? Okay, here it is. A flower is getting ready to bloom. Is that exciting? No? You look unimpressed. You say, wait, Pastor Christy, I have flowers in my yard. They're blooming right now. It's no big thing. I see it every day. But what if I told you that the flower that I'm talking about is a flower that has bloomed probably once in your whole entire life? It only blooms once every 10 years or so. And what if I told you even more that this flower blooms only for like a day or a day and a half when it blooms? Then you might think that was a little bit more exciting or interesting. I also want to tell you something else. This flower, it is called the Beast. What? A flower with a name? Okay, it's called the Beast because it's up to 10 feet tall. My arms can't even go that big. And it's up to 4 feet wide when it opens up. And in the next day or two, this flower is supposed to open. It's at Frederick Meyer Gardens, and you can go and see it with lots of other people who might be interested in seeing the Beast bloom. You can see how big it is, how wide it is. But this other thing you need to know about it is that this flower is a corpse flower. Ew. Do you know what corpse means? Corpse means something that's dead. So that's kind of a strange kind of flower, right? And at first, I thought that this flower was called a corpse flower because it doesn't bloom very long, just for a day and a half. But actually, it's called a corpse flower because it's stinky. It smells like a dead animal when it blooms. So that's kind of weird too, right? But that smell draws bugs, it draws insects, pollinating insects to the flower so that more flowers can be pollinated. So I wanted to tell you about this strange flower in case you might want to go see it, but also because it made me think about a passage in the book of 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, Jesus' friend Peter quotes a passage from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And he says to the people in the church, let's see, I can't remember what I was going to tell you. You have been born again, brothers and sisters, not of seeds that can die, like this corpse flower that will shrivel up and die again, but of seeds that never die through the living and enduring word of God. For the grass dries up and the flowers fall, Peter says, but the word of God endures forever. And friends, that word is the word that has been preached to you, to us. It's kind of hard to understand what's going on there. But we know something, right? What's this? A Bible. So God's word comes to us through his Bible, through his word that's printed. We love and trust this book more than any other book we know of because we believe and know that God is speaking to our hearts when we listen to it. But in addition to this book, God is speaking to us through the word in a person, Jesus. And we can trust when things are tricky, things are hard, when we see things around us that are fading away. We can trust that God's word and the work of Jesus will last forever. That's what I wanted to share with you today, friends. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children?
The Lord be with you.
And also with you. Go in peace. Good morning. Our scripture passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, on page 1506 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. And as you're turning there, speak, Lord, for your children are here, listening. Hear these words from Matthew 5. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This week, to check out a hunch, I looked up traffic driving statistics for the state of Michigan. And unfortunately for my hunch, Michigan State Police traffic data does not show an uptick in the number of car crashes in the last several years, although in other ways, that's a really good thing. But somehow recently, I seem to be in the right place at the right time to witness a lot of near misses behind the wheel. Take the morning commute a couple of weeks ago on Burton Street. As cars were waiting in the line, opposing each other in traffic, a car coming eastbound swerved up into the last place in line, erratically steered around the three cars in front of it into oncoming traffic, horn blaring, and carried on down Burton Street eastbound. When our kids asked, why was I not going forward in the car? I said, I'm trying to make sure we're not going to get hit right now. I wished there had been a traffic officer around at the time. The driver of that zooming car both deserves my curiosity and needed some correction. Curiosity and generosity on my part, because I have no idea what was going on for that driver. Maybe they're racing to get to a loved one's hospital bed. I don't know. Correction, because driving is a privilege, a responsibility. It can and does put other people in danger. A couple of weeks later, I noticed a radar speed sign when I was driving on Burton. It wasn't there before. I'm sure that the road incident that I witnessed and the placement of that sign were not directly correlated. But it made me wonder how effective a speed sign might have been at that intersection where I'd witnessed that incident. Maybe it would have helped. Maybe not. Passing that sign and watching the traffic slow down accordingly in response to those bright orange letters reminds me that instant feedback is helpful for us in correcting our behavior. That flashing sign is a picture of the mirror function of God's law. John Calvin says God's law has three purposes. It's a teaching purpose, to teach us what God's will is, to restrain our misbehavior, and to show us a plan and a pattern for redeemed and grateful living. The law, Calvin says, is like a mirror. We look into it and contemplate our weakness, our sinfulness. We finally see the curse that comes from both of those things, just as a mirror shows us the spots on our faces. In our packed, short passage this morning, Jesus is speaking about his relationship to the law of God. Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So one thing we need to understand when we hear those words is what Jesus is talking about when he says the law and the prophets. Is he talking only about the commandments? Well, no. There he simply means the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the prophets, the writings received by the Jewish community as the word of God to them. It includes the commands, but isn't limited to them. He's trying to explain to the people listening to him that he's not anti-scripture, anti-God, anti-law. And here's why. Jesus has just spoken the Beatitudes to the crowd, to the disciples. He's just spoken what life looks like in this upside-down kingdom of heaven, where the spiritually poor are blessed, where the mourners receive comfort, where the peacemakers are see God, where those who love him will be persecuted, where those who hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God and others will be filled. And further, Jesus has spoken about how that kind of a community, marked by those blessings, will not be able to remain hidden. Oh no. The life-giving witness of a community living by those blessings will show the current reality of God's now and future kingdom on display for all to see. A witness received as a gift of life for some and coming in as a subversive challenge to the systems of the day. Such a vision, without an appeal to Scripture or the inherited tradition, could lead some of the people around Jesus to wonder, is this rabbi preaching something totally new? Is he radical? By what authority is he teaching these things? So Jesus hurries to explain his relationship to the law and prophets, the Jewish scriptures. Nope, he's not anti-scripture. Nope, he hasn't come to cast off the Old Testament law, prophets, and writings. Instead, he's come to fill them up, fill them full. In his teaching, he will reinterpret that Old Testament law. In his life, he will demonstrate a human life lived in complete obedience to God, the life that we were actually all created to have. As he does, he will claim a divine authority to do this new thing that's built on the foundation of the inherited scriptures, a witness that he honors, even as he says he's come to fill it full. In his teaching, his own obedience to God, his obedience will go even as far as the suffering death on the cross for the sake of others. Matthew is always eager to show how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, and so he places Jesus on a mountaintop just as Moses received the law on a mountaintop. And Jesus, in the rest of chapter 5, speaks out commands that are filled full of meaning based on the Old Testament for his disciples. These words will stand the test of time, he says. Words that will never, ever pass away, even when heaven and earth pass away. Asserting his authority, apart from other sources, Jesus gives 6 commands using the words, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you." And his commands in Matthew 5 broaden and deepen and widen and round out those Old Testament commands. He talks about murder and marriage and divorce and retribution and oaths and loving enemies. And he cuts right into the heart of the matter. Jesus' commands are both simpler than the teaching of the Pharisees and harder to fulfill. They're simpler because they're straightforward. They cut through the tradition built up around the Old Testament law. And they're harder because they require not only outward obedience, outward conformity to an external standard, but also require an inward willingness of the heart. There was quite a tradition around these laws. Around the 613 commands in the Old Testament, the oral tradition of the Pharisees grew to guard the special sacredness of the Torah, God's law. When it was written down, that oral tradition totaled 800 pages. And rabbis then discussed the teachings around those commentaries to create more teachings, more fence posts to tighten the spaces that might allow people to wiggle out from obedience to the commands. So when Jesus says that the disciples' righteousness must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can imagine those disciples looking around the circle at each other, wide-eyed, discouraged after hearing such a standard. The Pharisees had already raised the intensity around righteousness to stratospheric heights. How could anybody possibly aspire to be more righteous than they were? Yet at the same time as the traditions around the Old Testament became more and more specific, it also became clear that those commandments and the fences around them could never go quite far enough to have the desired result. They could not ensure changed hearts and transformed lives. Later in Matthew, Jesus addresses the Pharisees, saying, "Woe to you, Pharisees and teachers of the law, hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." For changed hearts and transformed lives, lives that keep the weightier matters of the law without neglecting the smaller matters, the smaller acts of obedience, something else is needed. And if we're inclined to be too hard on the Pharisees and their attempts to safeguard the value of righteous living, it's good to note it's not just the Pharisees who build up laws to expand rules and regulations. This is a human impulse that we have when we see things not going well. It's human for us to swing between two poles: regulation and deregulation. We've got lots of rules in place. We live that way for a while. We want to be freer of those things. We deregulate because we want to live a fully human, authentic existence. We live through the consequences of that. Doesn't always go very well. And we come back to more regulation. In his book, After You Believe, N.T. Wright describes the aftermath of the financial crash in 2008. After that happened, Wright says, a lot of people pointed to the fact that over the previous 20 years, all kinds of rules and regulations that had previously been in place to stop the banks and other money lending institutions from behaving irresponsibly had quietly been set aside. They were over-restrictive, the politicians had been told. And so everybody went along for the ride, not realizing that they were accelerating toward the edge of a cliff. So afterward, people were saying, we need to put all the rules and regulations back in place to keep this working. Wright continues, we need to notice that our culture has lurched between deregulation in key areas of life, money, sex, and power, to put it crudely, and what you might call re-regulation. Deregulation happened because people wanted to do their own thing. But when deregulation results in chaos, whether in banking, in human relationships, or the way we do politics, people are eager to reintroduce rules that will get us back on track. The problem is that introducing new rules and regulations doesn't get to the heart of the problem. Doing your own thing isn't good enough. Rules by themselves won't solve the problem. Instead, keeping our systems, our families, our churches, our financial institutions, our businesses running requires people who can be trusted to do the right thing. Not because there are rules, but because that's the kind of people they are. That's the kind of people they are. People who are receiving and inhabiting the character of Christ. Jesus comes not simply to give us a new set of rules, an external standard based on his own authority, although he would have every right to do that. He comes to do something even better. He comes to love us to death. As we receive the grace that he demonstrates to us in his death and resurrection, he starts to remake our hearts. He doesn't do away with God's commands. He fulfills them through his own obedience, through his own teaching, through his own life. A life unlike any other seen on this earth. And so if we find ourselves following Jesus' commands to the letter, desiring to do that, but finding that we're doing it in a way that doesn't actually look very much like the Jesus of the Gospels, we might pause and notice that and reflect. Is it the Lord that we're following? If we're meeting the outward requirements of Jesus' commands, but not seeing love and joy and peace and forbearance, kindness, faithfulness develop in our hearts, it's possible that we've left something behind on our journey with Jesus. And on the other hand, if we think that we can rest easy in the grace of God in Christ, because after all, he fulfilled the law and finished the work, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If we do that too easily, we need the corrective lens of Matthew's Jesus. Because this Jesus has authority. He does command. His commands are the red carpeted path laid out for us for walking as a redeemed people. They are the pattern and the form of life lived in the kingdom of heaven. So which opposite danger is more troublesome for you? Legalism or license? As we navigate between those opposing dangers, we do that in a community of people with the help of the Spirit and the help of our Lord and teacher and elder brother and substitute sufferer and merciful judge. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees ask Jesus if he'll identify the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, Jesus says. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. This love for God is born not of fear of punishment. This love is moved by grace. Grace given, grace received, grace that remakes people in ways like any other performance system this world has to offer. The obedience of Jesus' followers is a grateful obedience to a law already filled full in Christ. When we say yes to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we begin to spend time with him. We begin to learn his ways, what he commands, and how he does it. He makes us people that are signposts of his kingdom, the people we've always wanted to be, people who find ourselves wanting to walk with him, people who are thirsty for his teaching, people who are eager to practice and to do the things he says. Here's an example of what this might look like in a workplace environment. Captain Chesley Sullenberger, or Sully, as he is known, is an airline pilot who received national recognition about 15 years ago. He was able to safely land a passenger plane on the Hudson River after hitting a bird and taking out an engine on the plane. Sully had practiced piloting. For years, he knew the rules for flying planes. He knew the skills. He had the technical experience and expertise. And so he knew in a situation that went beyond the flight book, in circumstances far more harrowing than any that he'd trained under, he was able to respond, to behave appropriately, to work in a way that showed the skill and the practice of being a veteran pilot. He was able to do what came to him second nature, as it were. So too are the people yoked with Christ by his grace. In him, with their participation and agreement, Jesus begins to form character that truly looks like him. Even if it's in fits and starts, and ebbs and flows throughout the seasons of our lives. Jesus grants us a new second nature, recreating us as people able to respond in a Christ-like way in situations that depart from the specifics of his commands. Christ came to us overflowing with life, life lived in perfect obedience to God. And on us, Jesus' followers, some of that filled to the brim faithfulness of Jesus has splashed out on us. We saw that in baptism this morning. We're washed. We taste and drink of his faithfulness at his table. We long to be full of his faithfulness ourselves so that the fruit of the Savior's life, a life that looks like the kingdom of God, begins to grow in us too. Thanks be to God. Lord our God, your purposes for us and for this world are beyond our imagining. You call us to be participants who love you first and best and most, and who inhabit the kingdom you're forming. Give us the grace to approach you with humility, the grace to approach others with love, the grace to trust that you are working forever and ever. Amen. Now, people of God, go out this week with the blessing of your Lord as you seek to be his people in a world that is not friendly. May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his face upon you and give you his peace today and forever.